Well, it is very good to see everybody who's out with us this morning. I noticed in the class period that several of our members are away for various reasons, but between then and now, several visitors have come in. It is certainly good to see all of you. It's always an encouragement when you have folks who aren't part of the local congregation at this place come in and demonstrate their desire to worship and praise God. It's so uplifting. Our goal here at University Heights is to please God. To learn more about those things that satisfy His will, to praise Him, to love Him, to honor Him. We hope that's your goal as well, and we hope that you could say that goal is achieved being with us this morning. I want to encourage everybody who's here this morning to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. Last Lord's Day morning, we began to consider the claims of Jesus from the Gospel of John. And what we've been doing over the last several Lord's Day morning sermons, as you can see, the title of this series is borrowed from a statement by John that you may believe. We want to know, what do we believe? Why do we believe it? And we're going to be spending so much time in this series specifically discussing Jesus. And I stated what my goal was in the last sermon. I want us all to understand exactly what it means when we say, I believe in Jesus. I want us all to understand the all-encompassing nature of that confession. And I want us all to understand there is no aspect of our lives that is not affected by the confession of believing in Jesus. Now, if we're going to be able to accomplish these things, it's necessary that we know exactly what Jesus claimed about Himself. Now, in these first three sermons, we're not looking at the evidence that substantiates these claims. That's coming, Lord willing. What we are doing is just seeing, what did Jesus say? One of the fairly common things that people say today about Jesus Christ, and yet, when you consider what Jesus actually said, it demonstrates it to be an absolutely ridiculous claim. He was simply a good man. I want to tell you, that's not even a possibility. Either He was what He claimed to be, or He is the greatest liar this world has ever known. Mentioned last time in the sermon that some people say Jesus was either Lord, lunatic, or liar. I think you take lunatic right out of that. All right, a madman could not speak the way Jesus spoke. It's just not even a possibility. So either He was Lord, who He said He was, or He was the greatest liar this world has ever known. Either way, it is not possible to remain neutral about Him as His claims are considered. We're going to look at three areas of His claims. In the last sermon, last Lord's Day morning, we considered His claims toward a relationship with God. We saw some incredible things stated by our Lord. In the sermon this morning, we want to consider His claims in regard to the messianic hope. And I really want to encourage you, open your Bibles this morning, and let's follow along with every passage that we consider. It all starts with this, or at least this is where I'm going to start. In John chapter 4, Jesus has a very interesting conversation with a Samaritan woman. Jesus actually instigated that conversation. He did so by requesting a drink of water from Jacob's well. We know that they stood there with one another and they talked about some things for a little while. And Jesus made it very clear to that woman, first of all, in the things that He was teaching, and then He demonstrated supernatural understanding of her home life, which He had no way of knowing. He demonstrated to her, I am more than meets the eye. I am more than you thought I was when you first saw me. Made that very clear. And then He went on to discuss the spiritual nature of true religion. And it's after that that I want to pick up over in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, verses 24 through 26. And if you have a ribbon in your Bible, just go ahead and mark it right here in John. We're going to be in John throughout the sermon this morning, though we will go to some other places. We'll always come back here. Let's start in verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that Jesus had said some things to this woman that had really gotten to her. She seems to be a little bit rattled at this point. And so she decides the best way to finish this thing, I'm just going to talk about the Messiah's coming. He will tell us all things, and that's going to bring an end to this conversation. So she said it. "I know the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Do you think she expected Jesus to say what He said? "I who speak to you am He." Am who? The Anointed One of God, who had come to reveal all things, yes, as she said, but who had come to be the Savior of the world. That's His claim. That was to a Samaritan woman in Samaria. The Jews in Judea and Jerusalem are not going to be going through Samaria. We know how they viewed them, how they viewed those people. So He could go to Samaria, and He could say, "I am the Messiah," that's what He just claimed, without really any danger that the Jews of Judea would hear anything about it. And even if they had, it's a Samaritan woman. Are they going to listen to what she has to say? So we need to consider, did Jesus ever make that claim to the Jewish people? Particularly the ones in Judea, and even more specifically, the ones in Jerusalem. Did He ever say that to them? Let's turn our Bibles over to chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. John 10, beginning in 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Now, Jesus was not as direct with them as He was with the Samaritan woman. But He clearly says, "You have seen and heard enough from me to have that question sufficiently answered." Now, it's true, at no time in His discussion with the Judean Jews, and specifically those of Jerusalem, did Jesus ever come out and say the words, "I am the Messiah," in those exact words. But what had He done? Let's go back a couple of chapters there in John's Gospel. Let's go back to chapter 8. John chapter 8, and really the entire chapter, is absolutely fascinating and so profound. But we're going to pick up in a conversation that He's having with the Jews, beginning in verse 51. John chapter 8 and verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is an incredible statement. You know, it's one of those statements that, I mean, how many times have we read it? Is it possible to lose the significance of what he just said? If we looked at the very next verse, we'd certainly see they knew the significance of what he just said. They didn't believe it. But what has Jesus shown them? He'd shown them signs. He'd shown them mighty works and miracles. We're going to talk about those when we begin to discuss the evidence of his claims. He's telling them the works, and this is back in chapter 10, the works that I have performed right before your eyes should have given you sufficient evidence to where you don't have to ask me, are you the Christ? Won't you just tell us plainly? If you're not prejudiced, and if your eyes are open, I've answered that question. And I've answered it in extraordinary ways. He declared himself to be the Christ. Directly or indirectly, every single time he opened his mouth to those people. And every single time he performed a work. Now, whether they were willing to believe that or not, that's not the topic of this sermon. The point is, he claimed this for himself. He claimed to be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Now, either he was that, or he was not that. There is absolutely no middle ground to be had here. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. There's an event that takes place here that I think becomes even more incredible when we really pause to consider what's happening. John chapter 12, let's read verses 12. I'll tell you what, let's just read verses 12 and 13 to start with. John 12, 12 and 13. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna! They're crying out to him. Now that's the Greek form of a Hebrew word that means save, I pray. So what have they done? They've come out there, and they are crying out to Jesus, Hosanna, save, I pray. Look at what else they say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, they have completely missed the nature of his reign and the nature of his kingdom. Now, they've missed it completely. But what were they saying they did believe? This is the Savior King. That's what they're saying. This is the Savior King of Old Testament prophecy. Now, up to this point, Jesus has simply heard them cry that out. People can cry whatever they want to cry, right? People can yell whatever they want to yell. That had nothing to do. Jesus didn't make them yell it. They can yell whatever they want to yell. If it was untrue, he could have stopped it like that. What did he do? Look back down. Let's look at verse 14. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. They cried out, "Hosanna, save, I pray," called him the king. If we were to look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 39, we'd see that the enemies of Christ were right there. And they said to him, "Rabbi, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop crying this." And he could have done that. Instead, he found a donkey. He sat on that donkey. And he rode into the city. Thus intentionally fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. What an action that was on his part. What a claim this was on his part. Everyone there, every Jew there, knew precisely what they were yelling. The enemies of Christ, who more than anything wanted to end this. And in fact, there seems to be a rather violent, murderous element within the Pharisees who would kind of take control after this. The ones who would tell the others, "Look, you see, you've gained nothing here. Now it's time for us to take over." The enemies of Jesus wanted more than anything to stop him. They were right there. I mean, they were there when he did this. And he climbed on that colt and he rode it in, fulfilling Zechariah 9 and verse 9. What an incredible action that was. What an incredible claim he just made. "I am the Savior King that you have been waiting for, that was prophesied so long ago. I am He." Now, either he was or he was not. There is absolutely no middle ground to be found here. One of the most profound claims that Jesus made toward the messianic hope is also one I believe to be one of the most neglected. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10, please, if you will. Let's read verses 11 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I am the good shepherd." All right, we know that. We have heard that. We have read that passage so many times. Isn't it just an allegory where Jesus is demonstrating that he cares for his people? I mean, isn't that all this is? Oh, it is so much more than that. We need to spend a few minutes in the Old Testament now. We need to spend a few minutes considering some Old Testament prophecy. I don't want us to look at these things as merely interesting. I want us to truly consider the significance of these promises and these prophecies set forth by Jehovah, and the significance of what Jesus claimed in John chapter 10. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will. First of all, back to Isaiah's prophecy. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. Now, Isaiah was one who prophesied before Babylonian captivity, but some of the things that he had to prophesy dealt with that particular time. Let's see what's said here. Isaiah 40, 9 through 11. It says, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Now, what Isaiah is doing is attempting to provide encouragement for those who would be in Babylonian captivity and let them know God is there. He is there as a shepherd. He will guide you. He will guard you. He will protect you. But Isaiah doesn't really go into that a lot. Another prophet who prophesied during the captivity, during the exile, Ezekiel, he really picks up on this prophecy and he takes it much further. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, we're going to read a few passages from that chapter. Ezekiel 34, let's start in verse 11. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Verse 14. "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Now perhaps we're thinking, well, what does any of this have to do with Jesus? Well, let's keep going here in this chapter. Let's look at verses 22 through 24. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." So here we have the prophecy of Isaiah really being expanded and expounded upon here by Ezekiel. God said, "I will be their shepherd. I will guide them. I will protect them. I will care for them. I will judge them. I will be the shepherd." But now, David, Israel's shepherd prince, is introduced by Ezekiel into the equation. And we know Ezekiel wasn't just making it up as he went along. This is the Holy Spirit who puts this here. So now we've come to the messianic expectation. Now we're not merely dealing with rescue from Babylonian captivity.
Now we're dealing with something much more significant than that. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, the Father is doing His works in and through me. That's what Jesus said. Hold that up to the prophecy of Isaiah and the prophecy of Ezekiel. Do you see the significance of that claim? But Ezekiel wasn't done. Turn ahead a few more chapters. Let's go to chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. We're going to look at 15 through 19 and then 22 through 25. 15 through 19. And then 22 through 25. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. Jump ahead to 22. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now notice this. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules, and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forevermore. In this prophecy, God is promising those individuals of Judah and those individuals of Israel who had been scattered abroad, they would be brought back together. They would be one nation. There would be no longer any division. But is he dealing merely with their return from captivity? No, brethren. He has skipped over all of those intervening years to Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, the descendant of David, well aware of these prophecies, stood up before those who better than any other people in the world at that time understood their significance and said to them, I am the good shepherd. That is so much more than just a nice analogy and just a comforting allegory. That is so much more. Because when he claimed that, what did he actually claim? He claimed to fulfill the shepherd Prince covenant promises contained in the Old Testament prophecy. That is one of the most profound claims that our Lord ever made. And either it is absolutely true or it is absolutely false. There is no middle ground here. I want to look at one more claim this morning. Jesus claimed to be the mediator between God and man, man and God. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the beginning of John's Gospel. At least the first chapter of it. John chapter 1.
And we're going to look at verses 45 through 51. Jesus meets Nathanael here. John chapter 1, 45 through 51. Many believe that Nathanael was also Bartholomew. Interesting thought. Perhaps it's true. Don't know one way or the other. But this is what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 45 to the end of the chapter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In whatever situation Nathanael happened to be in under the fig tree, he was absolutely certain that nobody saw him there. And then when Jesus demonstrated that he did, he recognized this is beyond human ability. And so he made that confession. It's interesting that Jesus accepts the titles that Nathanael bestows upon him, but then he chooses one for himself that would really be the title he most preferred in speaking of himself, and that was the Son of Man. But then he said something very significant. He spoke of the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. And in so doing, he relates himself to the dream, the prophetic dream that Jacob had so long ago in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. Heaven was opened by Jesus, and it wasn't going to be closed again. I think the significance of this particular claim is that Jesus shows the only way to reach the Father is to go through me. I want to look at some of these verses here, just two of them. Let's go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 9. Now, we've already been over here in chapter 10. I want to notice something that he says there. John 10 and verse 9, and then we'll go to a very well-known passage in chapter 14, 6. But in verse 9, he says this, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find out and find pasture." Now, how many doors did Jesus present there? Just one. And he said, "I'm it. If anyone will go through me, he will be saved." What's the implication? If one won't go through me, he will not find salvation. If one wants to be saved, I'm the door. You go through me. Now, go over to chapter 14. And let's look at verse 6. John 14 and verse 6, such a well-known passage. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, what an extraordinary claim. What an extraordinary claim. What would you think if I stood up here and said that to you? If I stood up here and said, "You want to go to the Father? I'm the door. You want to reach the Father? I am the way, the truth, and the life." That probably needs to go somewhere else. That's what Jesus said. Consider the impact that would have upon those who heard. Every message from heaven to man would come through Christ. Every message from man to heaven would go through Christ. That's what it means for him to be the mediator between God and man. He's the door, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no access to the Father unless the access comes through me. It doesn't exist any other way. That's an incredible claim. And yet it's one that he made for himself. So what has Jesus said that we've seen this morning? As it relates to the messianic hope, he said he was the Messiah. He said he was the King, either through word of mouth or through action. He said he was the Good Shepherd. And we saw that connects him to the covenant shepherd prince promises of the Old Testament. He said he was the mediator between God and man. And as it relates to the messianic hope, we have only touched a fraction of the things that our Lord has said here in John. But I think that you get the point. These claims are extraordinary, and they cannot leave any doubt in the mind of those who consider them. We have one more sermon that, Lord willing, we will discuss before we get into the evidence itself. We want to consider what Jesus claimed about himself and human needs. But after that, we're going to start to look at the evidence, brethren and friends. I want to ask you a question. Will you be willing to let the evidence determine what he was? Lord, or imposter? Will you let the evidence determine? And I hope the answer is yes. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is, as John called him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you really, truly believe that, you have taken the essential first step. But that's what it is, a first step. Let that belief become Bible faith. Let it move you to obey the Lord. Be willing to repent of your sins. Be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ in word, in thought, in deed, in everything. And have your sins washed clean from your soul in the waters of baptism. Everything is prepared this morning. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, you can become a child of God, and you can do it right now. Please do so as together we stand and sing.